We're starting a new series, and I've just called this, I might change the title at some point, but at the minute it's called How to Store Up Treasures in Heaven. How to Store Up Treasures in Heaven. We're just going to do a few messages on this. On Sunday past, the Sunday that we've just had, I began to deal with church and the money, or how the church handles money and possessions, and we're going to continue with that next Sunday. But here on these Wednesday nights, I want to just teach on how to store up treasures in heaven. Because what you store up in heaven is going to be preserved. What you store up down here is going to be lost. I don't care how good it is, how nice, it will be lost. Reading from Luke chapter 12. My message tonight, should have preached it last Wednesday night, but stopped with the snow and vehicle and whatever else. But here tonight, my message, an encouraging message I hope for you. Faith in the Father's provision. Faith in the Father's provision. Reading from Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he that is Christ said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls or the birds? And which of you with taken thought can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth does corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Let's pray here. Father, I thank you for your word, that it is our heavenly Father that we speak unto. And even tonight I come through your Son, through the name of your Son, through the precious blood of your Son. And I thank you that you're my heavenly Father, and that I can make all my needs, all my concerns, all my anxieties, all my needs, all my burdens, nor God, all my fears known unto you. And I can cast all my cares upon you, because you careth for us. You're a wonderful Savior. You're a caring Savior. You're a providing Savior. You're a prayer answering Savior. You're a Savior who cares about the food in our belly. You're a God who cares, nor God, that our bodies are clothed, that we have a roof over our head. You're a loving Father. You're a faithful Father. You're a caring Father. You're a concerned Father. You're a Father who's able to act and move and provide. And nor God, if you're not such a Father, then you're no Father at all, but you are one who is moved with compassion towards us in our weakness, our frailties, the thought of our mind, and the feelings of our heart. And we just love you tonight. Lord God, I would rather have Jesus, Lord God, than all the wealth of this world. And I thank you tonight. I can say that with a true heart, a sincere heart, a genuine heart, that I would rather have Jesus in this room and the poverty of this world than be the richest man known across the nations of the world. Nor, God, I would rather have Christ than have to be the most powerful leader politically in our world. Nor, God, I would rather have Jesus than have access to every single sinful act upon this planet tonight. I love you, Lord Jesus. What a love I have for you. And what an eternal hope that we have tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. My message tonight, faith in the Father's provision, as we begin to look at how do we store up true riches in heaven, not on earth, not in a bank, not in a retirement plan, but how do we now begin to prepare for the world to come, the life to come? How do we actually store up, treasure up, or save in such a way that no demon of hell can steal it? No moth, no corruption. We can never go bankrupt. How are we going to do that? I want to start dealing with that over the next few weeks in a short series, I think. And we're dealing with faith in the Father's provision. There's nothing like money and possessions to reveal your heart. Your attitude within you, how you think, how you feel, how you act, reveals your faith, your love, who you serve. It reveals everything about you. If I want to know who you are, all I need to know is your attitude towards money, possessions, towards work, towards all of these things. Giving to God, giving to the poor, thinking of others, and what you do with your money. If I can find out how you deal with money, I know everything about you, absolutely everything. In this series, we're going to deal with how to live free from fear and worry over debts or not having money. We're going to look at how to stay free from being covetous or having a love for money that's sinful. We're going to look at how to be free from hypocrisy when we do give money, and how to be truly rich before God, and how to store up true riches that can never perish in heaven. Let's start here tonight with dealing with faith in the Father's provision. And I do want to encourage you, look at verse 22. It says, think not. Now that term, think not, and please remember, who is it teaching here? It is Christ teaching. This is the greatest preacher in world history. This is the Son of God. This is God made manifest in the flesh. And what's he saying in verse 22? Think not. Now look at this phrase, think not. Do you know what it means? Don't be anxious. Do you know what anxious means? Do you know what it is to be anxious over finance or money or possessions, over debts, over house, over what you possess, over what you're going to do about a car or a house or some other issue? Jesus actually deals with this. He says, don't be anxious. What does it mean to be anxious? It means to be deeply concerned or fretful or fearful or absolutely worried or pulling your hair out or waking up in the middle of the night. It means to have your mind pulled in two different directions at the same time. Why? You're worrying about bills. You're worrying about a job. You're worrying about the basic needs of life. You're worrying about how you're going to manage because of money or possessions or things that you have or things that you do not have. When in this message here tonight, I want you especially to think of bills, your provision, your future needs, or maybe some future crisis that you are going to face. Or maybe you could say the what ifs of life. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this doesn't happen? What if I don't have enough? Saints, I want to deal with all these because our wonderful Savior deals with these. And our Heavenly Father makes certain promises concerning them. You see, the disciples who walked with Christ and who followed Christ and who obeyed Christ, they had fear when they found themselves in a storm. They said, Master, we perish. We're going to die. This boat is going to break up in the storm. They had genuine fears in their heart. Who did they turn to? Christ. Or what about when their lives were threatened? They locked the door. Since there's nothing to be ashamed of. If someone wants to kill me, I'm going to lock the door. There's nothing strange about that. You see, real Christians have genuine fears and genuine concerns and genuine problems. That is, a real Christian has such things. Or what about when the disciples found they're stuck in the middle of a wilderness, a desert? They have no food. They have no water. And you've got about 6,000 men at least. Thousands of people there. You begin to worry, what are we going to do? They're not going to want Christ to be king if we can't provide for them. You see, the disciples went through real fears, real crises, real questions about what is going to happen with them. And in fact, Christ deliberately put them in certain situations. Like when he sent them out to preach, he said, don't take a purse, don't take money, don't take a change of clothes, don't take any provisions, don't take a bag. I'm sending you to preach, and you know what? You're going to have to trust me, and you're going to have to rely on me, and you're going to have to believe that I provide. You see, Christ made that situation. He created a crisis. Why? It's going to reveal their faith. You see, in these crises over money and possessions and over what you're going to do and all the basics of life, you know what? It creates a crisis, and either you're going to rise up in faith or you're going to go down in fear. Either your mind's going to be tormented with anxiety and you're not going to sleep at night, or else you're going to find a peace that comes from God that guards your mind and passes all understand. And I want to deal with four specific things here as we deal with this think not, or this anxiety, or this deep, terrible fear about future provision, whatever it might be, whether it's food or job, whatever it is. And here tonight, I want to start with this first thing as we look at faith in the Father's provision. Faith in the Father's provision. And the first point I want to deal with is praying to your Heavenly Father. That's where we're going to start. That's where you start. If you have anxiety, if you have fears, if you have questions, if you're concerned about house or money or providing for your children or providing for your retirement or how you're going to manage, I want to show you, where am I going to take you? Praying to your Heavenly Father. We've just read from Luke chapter 12, but at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, we have the Lord's Prayer, where it said in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Or let me take it from Matthew chapter 6, because it's better known unto us, the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6. Remember, before the Lord begins dealing with your anxiety over these things, over practical possessions, or how you're going to live your life in this world, before he does that, he teaches them how to pray. And notice with me, in the Lord's Prayer, there are seven things specifically that Christ teaches them to pray for. Seven things. And he said, pray for these things. The first three things, listen to what they are. They're all about God. The first thing is, hallowed be thy name. The second thing is, thy kingdom come. The third thing is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now let me jump to the last three. The last three is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Number six, lead us not into temptation. Number 7, but deliver us from evil. But notice right in between all these prayers about the glory and the will of God, and then all these prayers about our problems and the devil and temptation and being forgiven of our sins, you have something between these two things. Listen to what it is, again. Give us this day our daily bread. Now this is the first thing. When you're faced with anxiety and fears and concerns about the natural practical needs of this life, the first great answer to this, Christ teaches us, listen, this is what you pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice who the prayer is to. Our Father. You are meant to pray to our Father, not Mary, not the saints, not some guru, not some priest or some pope. I assure you, you pray to the Father. You know what Christ said? He said, don't even ask me. In that day, don't even ask me. You pray to the Father, directly to the Father. But the only question is he your Father? You see, if he is your Father, he promises you can ask me and I'll provide your daily bread every single day, and you can pray to me and cast your burden on me. But I must be your Father. If I'm not your Father, then you can't ask me that. Saints, at the very beginning of this, with all the practical things in life, all the worries of the future, is God your Father? It makes all the difference. If God isn't your Father, if you haven't come into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus, then you're going to have to carry all these burdens. You're going to have to find the answer. You'll have to carry that anxiety. Maybe you could cure it with New Age meditation. Wonderful. Blank out your mind. Or do it with drink or drugs. Or pretend it's not there. You know all of that. It'll catch up with you one of these days. And it'll come like a storm that you never imagined. You see, you can blank it out by a thousand different ways. But it's going to come back a thousand times worse. You sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. That's what actually happens. But there is a way. Make sure God is your Father. But sure, he's everybody's Father. No, he isn't. Sure, we're all children of God. No, we are not. How do you become a child of God? You must be born again. You need to be born to be a child of God. You need a spiritual birth in order to make him your Father. How do you know someone who is born of the Father? They have the likeness of the Father. You know, like, at times I've been standing there with Thea and I go, man, that little fella's like you. Or I'm with Neve and go, that little girl looks just like you. Isn't it amazing? Who would have imagined? Or there's Paul and I'm going, sometimes I go, man, he's like Paul. And sometimes, man, he's like Victoria. I see the likeness, the way he smiles, the way that those eyes go. There's all those likenesses. I go, man, it couldn't be anyone else's child in the entire church or the entire street or the entire city. If that child isn't yours, then I don't know who it belongs to. There is a natural likeness, and yet that child is in infancy. It's weeks old, months old, or maybe a year old. Yet I go, I know whose child that is. There is a likeness of the Father within that child. And it's the same with us. How do we know that we can pray our Father? What a wonderful thing that I can tonight with the full assurance in, he is my Father in heaven. And I can actually say, Father, I need my daily bread. I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to get anxious. I don't need to start trying to work out some plan. The first thing I do is I go to prayer. Pray unto your Father who is in heaven. Ask him to provide your daily bread. What a wonderful thing that I can come to him. You know, when you're a child and you get in trouble and you know daddy can help you and you run to daddy. Daddy, it's the bully. Just let me deal with the bully. Or daddy, I need it. I need something. I'll get it for you, son. What a wonderful thing to go. My Father is going to carry the responsibility. All I need to do is go to the Father, and the Father will be there to help me. Or, Daddy, I cut myself. Well, I'll help you, son. I'll do whatever that takes. You see, the first great thing we do when we're faced with anxieties and questions and concerns and thoughts about the future, or thoughts about our present condition, we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Notice what it says. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Notice this is a prayer to be prayed daily about your daily needs. I can't carry the burdens of the next 10 years. Sometimes Candace asks me a question, what about this? And I said, ask me in a month. Ask me in 6 months. Ask me next year. But I don't want to even think about it now. Why? I'm dealing with today. I'm dealing with today's problems today. I can't carry the whole world on my shoulder. Christ actually teaches, pray today for your daily needs. Notice, it's a daily prayer for daily provision. And the Father promises to provide. If you don't pray, do you pray daily for your daily needs, as Christ commanded you? Pray to your Father for your daily needs. We don't pray. We don't even look to our Heavenly Father and we go, oh God, look what I'm in. Look at the situation. Look how anxious I am. Why aren't you praying? If you were praying, you wouldn't have that anxiety. You wouldn't have those fears. No way would you. If you're daily praying like this, you'd be bringing your burden to your Heavenly Father and He would be carrying it. But when we neglect to pray and we don't pray like He taught us and we do not have faith in His provision, we get ourselves into bother and we go running to Daddy going, man, look what I got myself into. And he doesn't say, get away from me. He says, let's sort this out then. Well, you done it wrong, but son, pray to me daily. Come to me. You know why? I care. I'm concerned. I'm actually moved with compassion. I know all of your needs before you realize them. And I'm actually concerned. Do you realize God in heaven is concerned about your practical needs? What you wear, what you have, what you need, what you eat. God the Father actually cares about you. And we're caring about these things, not realizing how much God the Father cares. Notice we should pray for our daily bread, our next meal. Sufficient bread. Or a meal that we actually need. Nothing's too small for God. Nothing. Not even one meal in one day is a small issue to God. He cares. It's not enough that you had two meals today. If you need three meals, He cares about that third meal. He actually does. It's our next meal. It's not our wants. Oh, I want this. Good, keep wanting. It's not our greeds. I must have this, really. It's not our demands. God, you've got to give me this. Now you're on dangerous ground. I tell you, He's your Father. He's not a fool. He doesn't just give. Well, you don't act like my child, but I'm going to answer all your needs. You act like a reprobate. You act like you're nothing to do with my family, but you're demanding of me to provide your daily needs. No way. You know, some child, when I walk out of the church tonight, and some young boy runs up and he grabs me and says, Daddy, I want you to buy me a fish supper tonight. Then round the corner are a Chinese daddy. I go, who are you? You're my daddy. I want you to get me a Chinese carry out. I want this. You know, the first thing I'm not going to even argue with them. I'm going, you're not my child. You don't look like me. You don't speak like me. You haven't got my beautiful Northern Irish brogue. You don't have my eyebrows. You don't have any of it. I'll say, you just keep going. What do you think I am? Why would I provide for him? He is not my family. He is not my child. But I assure you, if I had a child, that child could have been bad today. I'm going to provide for it. I'll go, man, you've been bad today. You haven't been all I want you to be. But you know what? I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed you. I'm not talking about rebels. I'm talking about you haven't been good doing all that, but I'm still going to feed you. I'm going to correct you as well. I'm going to discipline you. There's a belt as well as provision. Be assured from the same hand. Notice it, our daily bread. Everything we need to sustain us, to survive. Things that are concerning our bodies, our physical condition. It says, give us this day, today. Do you realize if we ask for bread today, that means that God instantly answers today? We ought to have an expectation. If I need it today, there is a place where we can say, Father, give me today. If it goes beyond 12, that's not today. Saints, he's actually teaching us to live daily expecting prayer. You're my Father, you care for me, you provide for me. This isn't just we keep praying, there's never an answer. Do you realize there's a place to pray and to believe, Father, provide for me. I'm not talking about needs or greeds, or I want to change my curtains in my house. That isn't a necessity. I am talking about a meal. Father, I am in trouble today. Father, I need the basics of life. Then we should believe that God will provide today. Don't leave it to some obscure thing. Have faith, have confidence, have an expectation towards your Father. This means that God is the source of our daily provision. Not man, not your hard work. Not what you can do. Not on charity. Not on dropping hints to anyone. It is actually your Father. You must believe that your Heavenly Father cares about you daily and is concerned about you. We want to stockpile. We want to be absolutely covered now for retirement. Some of you younger ones don't think of retirement. You're just trying to get a job, trying to get a house. Well, I want to tell you, we have all our thoughts and ideas. We want to stockpile. But he wants us absolutely dependent daily. That's why riches are so dangerous. That's why when you have everything and abundance, you need to be more careful than the person who is living in dependence to God. If you don't have, if you're worrying, if you're filled with fear tonight, you have to trust God tonight. It's a terrible thing, but it's a wonderful thing. You're forced to trust God tonight. But those who have abundance say, man, I've got more than enough to do me the next 10 years. There can be a danger with that. And remember, whether you have much, this isn't about whether you have much or little. This is about your attitude to what you have or what you do not have. If you become callous, and you've got plenty in the bank, and you've got stored up, and you've got investments, I assure you, you're on dangerous ground. You're saying, sure, the dole will always be there. Sure, the government's always going to provide. Sure, there'll be a retirement. There'll be something for me when I retire. Be very careful what you're trusting to. We tend to want to stockpile. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to daily be dependent on him. Whether you have much or whether you have little. If you have much, make sure you're dependent on him. That everything you have, he is the source. Or you're going to get an attitude. Or if you have very little and not much to cover, be careful of your attitude towards God with that. God is using this to work in our heart. Whether you have much or little, he is using it to deal with our heart, our attitude towards him. Do you love him? Do you have faith in him? Are you going to serve him no matter what? What? When you get rich, do you leave him? When you have nothing, do you come back to him with your tail between your legs? You know, when there's lots of holes in our hedge, our dog went running. Once those holes are sealed up and she can't go anywhere, I tell you, she treats us differently. But when there's all those holes, I tell you, she treated about 15 fields around us. This is my dominion. This is my kingdom. Our dog thought she owned a whole lot of it. But I'm telling you, as soon as I fix those hedges, she treats me different with respect. You know why? You aren't going anywhere. You're dependent on me. I feed you. I look after you. I care for you. I open the door. I close the door. There's a different attitude in that dog's life. And it's the same with you, your attitude. Sure, I'm fine. then, man, you're in trouble. You see, God does provide. God does provide in a remarkable and wonderful way. That's the first thing. Praying to your Heavenly Father. Pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Second of all, a father's warning. And that's come to Luke chapter 12 here that we read tonight. Second of all, a father's warning. Notice who Christ was speaking to. He said his disciples. You know, before this he was dealing with sinners. He dealt with the covetous. Those who are living for themselves and providing for themselves. He dealt with them. But this message isn't for them. It is for disciples. Who are disciples? Followers of Christ. Those who have taken up their cross and followed him. Disciplined ones. Trained ones. Those who are in the school of Christ. Notice he gives them a warning. Not only does he say, come and pray unto me for your needs. He actually gives warnings, and there are four warnings here. To those who love him, who trust him, who follow him. They're real Christians. And he gives them four warnings. Look at the first one. The first one's in verse 22. The danger of anxiety. This is the first great danger. A warning about dangers in your attitude. The first is of anxiety, fear, worry, etc. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, notice this, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now notice, this is Christ speaking. He's given a warning from the Father to you, and he says, take no thought about your life. Notice that statement, take thought. What does it mean? To be anxious, to be careful, to be deeply concerned, to be fretful, or always fearful, going, wringing your hands saying, what am I going to do? Do you know what Christ says? If you're here in this meeting, and you ever have experienced that, or if you do experience that, or if you are experiencing that, do you know what Christ would say if he's here? Do not fear. Do not consider it. Do not take thought for your life. You're worried about your life. And do you know what Christ would say? You go, man, what sort of love is that? He would say to you, listen to me very carefully. Do not be anxious. Do not fear. It's okay for you to say. This is what he says to you. When you are anxious, do you know what the word fear means? Or sorry, worry. Or word worry. You know, say, I'm worried. Do you know what it actually means? It means to be strangled. So don't use the word lightly. You know, I'm not starving. You know, I might feel a hunger pang. That's not starving. You're not starving. You know, when you're really worried, it feels like you're being strangled. And do you know, worry is a sin for a Christian. If you're worried, if you're fretful, if you're getting all anxious, if you're awake at 3 in the morning, be careful. It's a warning from Christ. The danger of anxiety. And notice, it's to do with your thought life. You're anxious. You're fearful. I know none of you do it, but I do. I play through 1,000 scenarios. So I look at a situation and I play through it 100 times. It never happens. But it's this mind. I'm anxious. I'm thinking. I'm worried. I have fears. And it's in the mind. What does Jesus say? Do not. That means it's a choice. Do not be anxious. Do not take thought. Then there's a second danger, the danger of little faith. Look at the end of verse 28. O ye of little faith. So not only a danger with your mind, thinking and worrying. And he says, don't do that. Listen to Christ tonight, not me. I can't help you, I assure you. I've got none in my pocket here tonight to give you. I can't buy you a fish supper tonight. I've got none in my pocket. But I assure you, I do have the message of Christ. Do not be anxious. That's the word of God. I can walk in that. You know, when Jesus spoke to Peter, says, come walk in the water. He didn't walk in the water. He walked on the word of God. He said, if you tell me to come, I can walk in that. As long as you say it. Do you know when Christ tells me, don't be anxious? I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to fear. I don't need to worry. I can take all my thoughts and cast it on him. Cast all your care on him. Why? He careth for you. He cares for you. He's moved. He's concerned about you. Cast all your care on him. But the second danger, little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Would Christ ever speak to a Christian saying, you've got little faith? Yes, he done it many times. And you know what? When you begin to worry about this life and the things of this life and the basics of this life, do you know what Christ would say to you? Oh, ye of little faith. Do you know why he says that? Because you've got a problem. That isn't the mind anymore. Now this is the heart. You are not putting faith in Christ. If you're anxious and fearful about the future or about your needs, do you know what the cause is? Little faith. And Jesus is revealing, the reason you're all scared and concerned is your faith is little. Do you know what that word little means? It means tiny, puny. It's never been exercised. You know, you can tell someone who's been exercising and someone who hasn't. If you meet someone and they're puny, they're tiny, the wind would blow them over. They certainly haven't been in the gym, I assure you. There's a difference in appearance. And do you know what? Faith that has been exercised, faith that has been used, it's not puny. And when troubles and storms come, you don't go, what am I going to do? You go, have faith in God. That's what you do. Saints, this is a heart thing, not a mind thing. You see, you worry with the mind. But unbelief is a thing of the heart. Do you put your faith in God for all of your natural physical needs? That's what he's saying here. Thirdly, the danger of a doubtful mind. Verse 29. Seek not that ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Now, do you know what the word seek means? To plan, to try and strategize, to try and work out how to get these things. Not talking about planning to go to the shop. Of course we need a plan. Of course I need to go get a bus or car or walk there. That's planning. But he's saying, you're sitting down, you're going, what am I? Rather than going to God, rather than having faith in God, rather than praying unto him, you're there trying to plan. How am I going to do this? He says, don't do that. He says, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Again, the mind. The mind's a terrible thing if it's not controlled. Yeah. Do you know what doubtful mind is? Doubtful. It means to lift up in the Greek. It means to lift up your mind. It means to suspend it in the air. It means to, and listen to this, to keep in suspense. Do you know if you're waiting, you know the headmaster calls you to the office. At school, I'm sure none of you had to do that apart from Ian and me. But the headmaster, you get called down there and he leaves you deliberately sitting outside his office. You're being held in suspense. Or your car goes in and you're waiting for the phone call. What is there something serious wrong with it or not? Or you go to the doctor and they examine you and he says, I'll call you and let you know what the results are. From the x-ray or something else, and you're sitting at home and you're watching the phone. Nobody normally phones you, but you're watching the phone going, that doctor hasn't phoned yet. You're held in suspense. Your mind is held up in the air. It's not on the earth and it's not in heaven. It's there suspended in nowhere. Nowhere, no man's land. And actually, you know, a boat, when it's got its sail up, but there's no wind blowing it. That is being held in suspense. You're not going anywhere, but yet there's the sails are hanging in the air between heaven and earth. What does Jesus say? Don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't be held in suspense going, what am I going to do? Since that causes a lot of stress on you, anxiety, worry, frustration, where your brain is never settled. You're neither in heaven nor in earth. You're there suspended, always wondering. Jesus says, do not be of a doubtful mind. Since these are things not to tolerate. Don't be anxious in your mind. Don't be of little puny faith. Exercise your faith. Actually start saying, I'm going to believe God. If you're worried tonight, it's time to begin to believe God. If you're there under suspense, it's time to either get those sails into heaven or get them back down on the earth. You know, I hate indecisiveness. Tell me one way or the other. Don't keep me in suspense. Either show me I'm in sin or show me I'm right with you. I hate not knowing things. I want to know where I'm actually at. But there's another fourth danger here Christ warns us about at the beginning of verse 30. And it's the danger of a worldly attitude. It says, for all these things, what things? Food, clothes, all of these things. He said, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. If you as a Christian, as someone who believes in God, who reads the Bible, who believes in the Bible, who prays unto the Lord, if you're there worrying about all these natural things, you're no different than any sinner on this high street in Limerick. You're someone who says you have a God and you believe in God, and yet you're acting towards all the normal things of life, just like the nations, like the heathen. You're actually saying, in the practical things of life, my faith has no expression. I don't have any more faith than they do. Saints, that ought not to be. That's a worldly attitude. And it says, for all these things do the nations seek after. You know what that means? They demand, they crave, they search after, they're stretching after, they're spending all their time worried about these things. And you know what Christ said? He said, that should not be. You're acting like the world. You're not acting like a Christian. You're thinking like them. You're seeking what they seek after. Don't you realize life is more than this? Life is more than a job. Life is more than a house. Life is more than clothes or more than food in your belly. If that's all you can see, do you realize your faith is puny? You're fretful, you're filled with anxiety, you're in unbelief, you're not trusting your Heavenly Father. Christ says, pray to your Heavenly Father. You don't believe that. You can't do. This is basic, this is elementary, this is childlike. And yet you're not trusting the Father. You're not praying unto Him. No wonder you get in a state. Thirdly, we've looked at praying to the Father, and then we see the Father's warnings. But thirdly, a father's encouragement. Aren't you glad it's not just warnings? Now son, stop worrying. Aren't you glad there's encouragements? There's three encouragements here. Look at verse 24. First of all, consider the ravens. This word consider means observe them fully. It means pull up a seat. Sit down. Sit down, okay? Stop everything else. Put your mobile away. Isn't it a distraction in these days? Everyone's on a mobile. That's what they say. You go to a restaurant, see a couple, a romantic couple sitting together. They're both on their mobiles. A husband, a wife, two friends, two girls out for the night. They're not even talking. They're sending texts to each other by mobile, and the person's beside them. I mean, what sort of world do we live in? Honestly. But what does Christ say? Christ wants to encourage us. He wants the Father to encourage us. He says, sit down. Lock the door. Shut down everything. Consider. It also means to exercise your mind. You're going to have to use your brain here. I know this will be hard for you, but you're going to have to use your brain. You're going to have to, you know, you can exercise your muscles, but you can also exercise your brain. Do you know what you do? You know what I was taught? I loved running up hills. I was one of those silly guys. I loved, give me a hill, I prefer to flat ground. I loved running up hills. I loved it. Absolutely. And if I had to carry something, all the better. Give me a backpack, running up hills with boots on. Man, it absolutely done something to me. Every time I think about it, it almost gives me the same effect standing here. It's a remarkable effect. Okay, now set that aside, that's a distraction. But here, it's to exercise the mind. You've got to exercise the mind. Lots of people haven't exercised their mind. What does Jesus say? Consider the ravens. Sit down, stop what you're doing, begin to think. Now really use your brain tonight. Stop, begin to think. Don't get distracted. And Jesus says, consider, observe them, study them, think about it. The ravens, what's a raven? It's a crow, you know, the common crow. You know, the crows that nobody likes. I don't like crows. I don't see an attractive in them. I don't know how anyone could be in awe of a crow. Yet Christ says, consider the ravens, those blackbirds. Sit down and begin looking and listen to what I'm going to tell you. For they neither sow nor reap. They don't have storehouses. They don't build barns and store up for the winter to come. They don't do any of that. Christ is speaking to us. And he says, listen, God feedeth them. Who feeds them? God feeds the blackbird. Do you know God has built into nature, into society, he's provided for the blackbird. Christ taught this. Wasn't a man, wasn't a preacher. Christ actually took the raven and he said, sit down a moment and begin to consider the raven. Do they build barns? Are they planning for years to try and provide for later life? Or do they just take every day as it comes? God feeds the raven. And listen to what Christ says. How much more are ye not better than the fowls of the air? Saints, will he not feed you? You're far better than an old raven, an old crow. I've never seen anybody worry about crows, but God worries about the crow. And God is concerned about the crow. And God has built into nature that they never need to worry about their food. God feeds them. Saints, can you not believe God that he'll feed you and provide every meal and provide for you in the future and provide your daily bread? If God says, I feed the raven. No, they go scavenging. Is that all you see? No, they sit in that fence and wait till you move, then they'll come for your burger. Is that honestly all you see? See, you're looking, and you know what the danger is? You see that in your own life. You say, no, I work for it. You're a fool. No, I have everything. I make my way in the world. You're a fool. The Bible says God provides. And in fact, the nations don't realize how much he provides. He gives them their daily bread. He protects them. He guards them. I've met many guys. They're not saved. They've been in tragic accidents. I met a man once. He'd had 9 heart attacks. I tried witnessing to him. And I said, sir, aren't you scared? He laughed in my face. He said, I'm not scared at all. He says, let it come. I've faced it 9 times. He walked down the road. I'm going, you fool. You're in for a big wake-up call any day now. It's coming knocking on your door. You see, the raven is there not worrying about all these things. Secondly, consider your height. Sit down, think about this, study it for a minute. It says in verse 25, and which of you was taken thought can add to his stature or his height 1 cubit. A cubit's from the end of your fingers to your elbow. About 2 feet, depending on the size of your feet. That's about it. Who in this room can add to their height? Who here could add a centimeter or an inch onto their height merely by their thoughts? People talk about, oh, that person got healed. It was mind over matter. Rubbish. Amen. Rubbish. Try adding 1 centimeter to your height by the power of the mind. It cannot happen. It's never happened. It's impossible to happen. And Christ is saying, now stop and think for a moment. If with all of your thinking, can I grow just a centimeter? Can I grow 1 more foot? It's utterly impossible. All of your brain power, all of your thinking, if you don't sleep tonight and you think all through the night and you're there on your body saying, I'm straining, I'm thinking, I'm trying to work out how to make myself grow, you're still going to be the same height in the morning. Or at least maybe a bit, because you've been lying flat, you'll be a bit taller. But give it 30 minutes walking around, you'll be back to the same again. That's what it is. Jesus is saying, if you can add to your stature, why do you think you can affect all these things? Do you think by thinking about things you help them or you can improve them? You have all this thinking, all this anxiety, all this fear, and you think that helps. It doesn't help anything. Do you know most things you worry about never happen? Yeah. Most things. You waste all of that power, all of the anxiety, all of the emotions, all of the stress. Sure, it never happens. You know, Candace has said to me again, says, what about this? I say, it hasn't happened yet. She says, but what if it does? It hasn't happened yet. I've said that many times. You know why? I'm not going to think about it. Let it happen, then I'll worry about it. Why worry about something that's never happened and maybe will never happen? Oh, but it could happen. Okay, then I'll face it when it comes. I'll have all the energy to deal with it then, but I'm not wasting my time now. He also says, consider the lilies. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies. How they grow. They toil not. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, who is Solomon? The richest king in world history. He was coming down with wealth and riches. Remember, he asked for wisdom. God gave him riches. God made him one of the richest kings. He had more clothes than he could even wear in a year. He had more wealth than you could possibly imagine. It was a remarkable wealth. And yet Christ here is saying, these lilies are actually arrayed or dressed or clothed far more beautiful than Solomon. Solomon had all the riches in the world. He had all the clothes you could imagine. He had purple, he had everything. And yet Jesus said, now consider a moment. Look at it. When God takes responsibility, who designed the lily? God. Who gave it its design, its size, its fragrance, its beauty, its color? Who did that? It was God. God is the designer of the lilies. Do you know, the lilies, they come in yellows and oranges and pinks and reds and purples. If you Google it and get a picture of all these lilies, they're beautiful. They're absolutely fields of lilies, and you go, the beauty and fields of lilies. Who done that? That was God. God designed them with their fragrance and their color and their beauty. It's a remarkable thing. And Christ said, consider this. Use your brain. Use your intelligence. Who clothed them? Who put the clothes on them? Who put the beauty there? It was God. And if God can do that, do you not know he can clothe you? Do you not know he can provide for you and give you whatever you actually need? He actually says, God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Do you not know that God cares about the color and the beauty of the grass and the nature and the flowers? Whose mind do you think was behind that? That before creation, God designed all the flowers. God designed all this beauty. God designed all the roses. All of that. Whose mind behind that? God designed that. Don't you know that you're worth more than the flowers in the field, than all of those lilies? Don't you know one person is more to God than all of those beautiful flowers? God actually cares for you. He actually cares for you. But this last thing, a father's command. Not only a father's warning and a father's promise, but lastly here, a father's command. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Rather than fearing, rather than having anxiety, rather than sitting down saying, how am I going to get myself out of this? Rather than having little faith, rather than not praying or not believing in him. What's the other option? Well, he tells us the Father's command, but rather seek. Remember the word seek, what does it mean? It means to plot, to plan, to desire, to strategize, to occupy your mind. I would rather occupy my mind, not worrying about things. You know, people worry all their days. You know, my dad was a worrier, worried about all sorts of things. Died at 55, his tummy was filled with cancer. I'm sure that worrying was a part of that. Always worried about finance, worried about this, worried about that. He was a worrier. And you know, it causes such stress. Some people can't get free of that. Do you know where the problem is? You should have changed your thinking. Christ actually commands us, rather seek, plan, strategize, Occupy your mind. Occupy it with what? By seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Actually occupy your mind saying, how am I going to seek the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, joy. You ought to be occupying your mind going, how am I going to fill my heart with joy? How am I going to fill my mind with the peace of God? How am I going to get the righteousness of God in my life? You ought to be planning. You ought to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I hope you do. And I hope you're there going, how am I going to get more joy in my life and more peace in my life? How am I going to get the kingdom of God in my life? How am I going to get more of Christ in my life? How am I going to be more spiritual? How am I going to serve God? Tomorrow, imagine waking up at 3 and you're filling your mind. And if you have a wife or have a husband, they say, what are you doing? Are you worried? No, I'm planning. What are you planning, a holiday? No, I'm not planning a holiday. You plan where we're going tomorrow? No. I'm planning how to seek the kingdom of God tomorrow. You know what? Just don't leave it and look back over the week and go, man, what a waste. I'm actually going to plan and consider and occupy my mind. Saints, don't worry about finance or the future or a house or a job. Begin to occupy your mind saying, I'm going to seek first. Amen. Do you hear me? Seek first the kingdom of God. Was he promised you? All of these things will be added onto you. Do you know what? If you make God your priority, God will look after your finance, and God will look after your job, and God will look after your house, and God will look after whatever you need. But only if you seek first the kingdom of God. It's a command. Occupy your mind with this. If you're not born again tonight, seek to be born again. I tell you, go. I'm not letting go of God until He sees me. I'm going to go to those meetings, to the prayer meeting. I'm sure I don't feel like it. You think you're going to get saved and be right with God? No way. What is the kingdom of God? It's where Christ reigns on the earth. All these things will be added onto you. Look at another command, verse 32. Fear not. So seek the kingdom of God. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What is fear? You're anticipating something's going to happen to you. Something bad is going to happen. Things are not going to work out. Things are not going to get any better. It happens to others. Good things happen to others. It won't happen to me. It cannot happen. That is fear. And you know what the Bible says? Fear has torment. But perfect love casts out all fear. Are you a fearful person tonight? Are you here and you have fears in your heart about some issue in the future? Do you know what the Lord says? Fear not, little flock. You know, a little flock must have an awful lot of fears. You know, in Israel, little flock of sheep, there's wolves out there. And there's bears out there. And there's foxes out there. And there's lions out there. Can you imagine being a little flock of sheep? And you've got your little lambs and you've got some older ones. But you're only a little flock. Can you imagine the fear? But what about this and what about that? And what if this happens? Sure, Jesus says, isn't he the good shepherd? And he says, fear not. Don't fear. It's not God's will that any one of you fears something in the future, or fears that nothing is going to change. Do you know that fear has torment? It torments your brain. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to happen. God isn't going to answer my prayer. That's a terrible fear. You need to control your thinking. You need to get that out of your head. Then verse 33, you'll really like this one as we come down to the end. Verse 33, sell that ye have. Sell what you have. Yeah. Do you hear me? It's for all of you. I'm telling you now. Sell what you have. Not many amens in here. Amen. Sell what ye have and give alms. What's alms? It's actually given to those who need. Given to the poor. Jesus is commanding people who are worried about their finance. And people who are worried about the future. And people who are worried about their clothes. Real Christians who have practical needs. And saying, what am I going to eat? And what am I going to do? And where am I going to work? And where am I going to live? And Jesus says to them, he says, listen, I've got a command for you. Sell what you have and give to the poor. You're saying, that's not very encouraging. And he says, provide for yourself bags. Now let me just tell you something. The word sell there. See, these Greek words mean something. The word sell there means to be busy working. Do you hear that? Busy working or to trade or to barter or to be like a peddler. In other words, what you have, it doesn't mean go and sell it and give it all away. He's not saying that. He's saying what you have, use it wisely. Trade with it. Use what you have. Try and increase it so that you can use it wisely to help others who do not have. You're there saying, but I don't have anything. I'm worrying about my own needs. Well, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to begin to plan and think how you're going to use what you do have, and it's going to increase, and then you'll be able to help others in need. You don't have today. One of these days you will have. You will have. So he's saying, being wise, don't sit down and say, I don't have. Begin to think about the future. Begin to say, how am I going to use what I do have? Maybe I'm in debt today. I'll get out of debt. It's going to be a day I won't be in debt, and I won't be anything on the card, and I won't do this, and I won't do that, and I won't be having to trust others. I tell you, I'm going to get myself in a situation out of debt, and then I can help others. You remember that little widow in Zarephath? It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now notice this, Jesus has just said, sell what you have and give. Take what you do have. Here you are worried about what you have. I think you need to give some of it away. What? Sure, I can hardly manage. What about the coming year? Give to God. Give to those in need. No, but I'm the one who needs. No, you need to change that. Here's an example. 1 Kings 17. Elijah the prophet, God sends him to Zarephath in Sidon. It's a pagan country. Remember before this, where was Elijah? He was by a little brook of water for 3 years. And God says, I want you to stay there. There's going to be a great famine in the land. There's going to be no water, no rain. But I'm putting you by this brook. What if my little brook dries up? It won't. I'm commanding you to be there. Just stay there. Stay in this church. I know it's a little brook. I know there's very little water flowing here. Stay here and you'll won't be thirsty during this spiritual famine, I promise you. So Elijah stays there 3 years. Then a morning he wakes up, he goes, the brook's dry. Lord, what am I going to do? Remember, who fed him? Who fed him during those 3 years? Ravens. The blackbirds. Can you think for 3 years he considered the blackbirds? They brought him meat and they brought him bread every single day. We ought to consider the raven. They fed a prophet of God for 3 years, day and night. They were feeding him, taking care. But then he goes to Zarephath, to this little widow. And the Lord said, I have commanded a widow there to sustain you. So he arrives at this pagan city and he gets to the gate and this little old widow is out there and she's picking up some wood, looking for it, and just to get wood for a fire to make her last meal. And the prophet says unto her, he says, here, make me a meal. I'm hungry. I've journeyed. Here's a lady. Do you know what she has actually in her house? She has a handful of meal. She's got a child, a son at home. She has a little bit of oil. So a little bit of meal and a bit of oil. And she's out getting some 2 sticks to light a fire to make her last meal. And she says to the prophet, that's all we have. And I'm going to make our last meal. And then we're going to die. Me and my son. It's a famine. There's nothing in the entire city. Everybody's down. You think last week was bad in the shops in Limerick when they bought out and that was 2 days snow and everybody's ready to fight each other in the aisles of Lidl for the last loaf of bread or the last bottle of milk. Candace went down there and said, are you okay? She said, it was like Armageddon. You know, 2 days of snow and the whole city, there people were going round the shops, big eyes staring. She says, I got the last of the milk and I was going for the cashier and says, everyone I walked by, they just stared at my milk. She was in fear of her life. Saints, this little widow, she had nothing, enough for a meal. This prophet comes, he says, make me a meal. Says, you don't understand, this is our last meal. I have very little, I have nothing, this is the last meal, then we're going to die. Says, never you mind that. You know, be careful, preachers aren't bad, you know. They may say things you don't like and you don't understand, but they're nice guys. Believe me, Elijah cares about her. And Elijah cares. And he says, little lady, before you do that, take it. I understand your situation. Make me a meal. Man, is he a prosperity preacher? No. Is he an abuser? No. He just knows the economy of God. Little lady, you're all caught up with death. And you're fearful. And you think it's over. And you're all worried. And you don't know what you're going to do. And your life's over. And you have nothing left. He says, I'm giving you an answer, but you don't realize it. Make me a meal. And you know what happened? She made the meal. He said unto her, don't fear. Made her a meal. Do you know that little vase, that little cruse of oil, never ran out all through the famine. Not once. She kept getting going, this is going to be the last meal. Man, there's still more. Every day. And she went, this is a miracle. This is amazing. Do you know what she done? She made a meal for the prophet. And she survived. There was always enough. There was always a little bit of meal. There's always little, but it's always there. A little bit of oil, it's always there. And she keeps going, now how did that happen? Who put that there last night? Maybe an angel from the Lord. Do you see how she had nothing, but yet she gave to a man who needed? And here she is, she'll never run out. I'm telling you what happens in the kingdom of God. And it also says here, not only sell or barter what you have and give alms to those who need it. Do you know when you're in trouble, maybe you ought to give to someone who's in need. I'm not talking about being stupid. Consider God. You say, oh, I don't have enough money to give to the Lord. You better give to the Lord. Because I tell you what, your little will be little. But if you give to the Lord, you'll never lack. I've proved it all my days. But you know, he also says, provide yourself bags which wax not old. Do you know what the bag is? It's a purse. They didn't have banks in those days. They had a bag to keep their money in their house, a purse, a wallet, a big bag. And he's, listen, Christ is speaking to his disciples. Make sure you get a bag that cannot wear out. It never grows old, not in 50 years. It cannot have holes. No moth can eat it. It's eternal. What? There's no such bag. There's no such purse. No, listen to me. Christ is in. Make sure you get a big wallet. And thieves cannot steal it. And moths cannot eat it. And you cannot lose it. And it's secure and it's eternal. And here's one other thing he says. It's a treasure in heaven that faileth not. Make sure you get yourself a wallet in heaven. Brother, sister, do you have a wallet in heaven? Is your treasure in heaven? Because you know what? If your treasure's in heaven, you're always going to be looking there. Wherever a man's treasure is, that's what he's got. All of his thoughts and all of his concerns. And that's what he puts all his thinking into. You tell me what you think about it most in a period of a week. I'll say that's your treasure. And you know what? If your treasure's in heaven, that's where your heart's going to be and your thoughts are going to be. But if your treasure's in your pocket or in your bank or in your house or in some relationship, thieves can break in. Moths can eat. Saints, we're talking about being prepared, storing up in heaven. In this series, I'm going to teach you how to store up your treasures in heaven. Where it cannot be stolen, it'll be eternal, it'll never perish, and you'll always have enough. This isn't a prosperity message about having a big house or a big car or a big bank check. I'm not talking about that. I'm telling you about something that's eternal. You could be the richest man in the world, it'll last you a few years at most, and then it's gone. Naked you came into the world, you go out of it naked. You came into the world without any, you'll go out without anything. You could spend your entire life getting rich. You'll lose it all. Yeah. It's all gonna go. Every relationship, everything you've done, all of your work, All of it's going to go. But we want to learn how to begin storing up true riches in heaven that the devil cannot touch. I cannot lose it. I've invested in something that's eternal. Let's pray here.